We're going to be looking at the book of Acts, but before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer as we begin our study? Father, we want to ask for your power. We want to ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts in ways that would rekindle our love for you, in ways that would bring us to new heights of in the heavenly places and new depths of your love. Oh God, that you would work in our hearts to love not just one another as a church, we thank you for that, but also for this lost world around us. Help us to jump into the caskets of this world and preach resurrection. Help us, Lord God, to not be comfortable in this idolatry of Western civilization, but to realize it's all going to burn up and Jesus is coming again soon. And all of our toys and all of our fun things, they're wonderful and they can only be enjoyed with you at the center. But Lord, that's not the main thing. You are the main thing. So help us, Lord. Help us this day to get a heart for souls around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in our study in the book of Acts. I did want to mention that the whole study is available for $20. We're in lesson 38. There's 46 lessons. So that's all available. You can sign up for that at the front table. And then in September, we're going to go through Jonah. That's ready to go. You can study that as well, before and after. So it just doesn't go in one ear and out the other. There's a lot of practical applications. And then in October, we're going to go through 2 Peter. And so these studies are going to be, from now on, by God's grace, they're going to be available for you ahead of time so that you can know what we're going to be studying and get the most out of it. And, you know, I do want to give a testimony before I start preaching. I appreciate the accountability of our church, that you have hungers and desires and visions that you want to see, and you communicate those things to the leadership. And without your accountability, I would not be where I am today. And I'm so grateful for our church. Every time I go visit Katie or Chrissy, I always have the temptation, maybe I should move down south. And then I come back here and I'm like, I am never moving down south. Because I love you all so much, and God has done great things here. And I'm just so thankful for you all. Sorry to be emotional. It's been a long week, a lot of hours in the hotel. But anyway, I want to bring us to our text today in Acts 21. Paul has completed his missionary journeys, and he has received various prophecies that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound, he's going to be taken away into prison. And his ministry, for all intents and purposes, will end. Now, he will have a short time that he will be released. But these are the last 7 years of his life, and most of them he's going to spend incarcerated in chains next to a Roman soldier. We come to a place in the story in the book of Acts, and these are the acts of Jesus. This is what Jesus is doing through the Holy Spirit, where Paul, it looks like he's going to maybe be put to death. But the Lord preserves him. And the essence of what we're going to be looking at today is that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel and leave the consequences up to God. Now, when I was younger, my youth pastor used to tell me, always be ready to preach, pray, or die. And I believe that. That's a good rule for any Christian. We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. Every Christian needs to feel the weight that the Son of God, the glorious Son of God, left his throne and came here and he died on a cross to be lifted up to draw all men unto him. And I'm concerned in my own life, and I know if it's in my life, it must be in yours too, that we can sometimes be imbibing comfort And praise God for the comforts that we have and the way of life that we have created in this country. Much through Christian discipline, much through Christian accountability in our governing documents. And praise God for that. But aren't you weary? Aren't you weary of this world just saying that there's an answer in just entertaining yourself to death? Or just in all the great, and I'm glad for good food. One of the reasons I like Chicago area is because of the good food. But listen, good food is not Jesus. Entertainment is not Jesus. And all of that is really so empty and tedious at the end of the day. Even the best of comforts is nothing. It's actually, Paul says, it's dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And we need to have a heart for those who are all around us. Not just to merely know about Jesus and that he died for our sins. Everybody knows that, it seems. But they need a personal walk with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. They need to be born again. We need to see that. And I want to encourage you this morning that you must not leave evangelism up to the leaders of your church. We will do that. We're called to do that. That is part of our calling, but it is the calling of every Christian to give a witness, to give an answer, to give a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are dead in their sins. They're on their way to hell, and unless they embrace Jesus, they will have to pay that punishment forever and ever. But Jesus paid it all. Amen? Why should any sinner go to hell when Jesus has made the pathway for anyone who would come to him to have eternal life? I will not go to a church that is not evangelistic. Those who do not evangelize fossilize. You know, years ago as a child, I lived in the deep woods of the bayou of Louisiana, and many youth groups, burdened for souls, youth groups came to my door and knocked on my door and gave me the gospel. And every year, sometimes a couple of times a year, they'd come, and it would be different youth groups, so that all the time I lived at the end of that road by the Tickfaw River, probably 10 or 15 times, various people knocked on my door, gave me the gospel. I think I got saved around 15 or 20 times. I don't know. But seriously, though, that was the planting and the watering of my soul. And I am indebted to all of those people, many of whom don't know that I came to know Jesus Christ, that I studied for the ministry, that I was sent to Spain as a missionary for 8 years, that I've been here in this church preaching for 17 years. You never know who you're giving the gospel to. I'm nothing. But I think of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was converted as a youth in a snowstorm. And because of the snowstorm, that 15-year-old's path to church was diverted down a street. And for shelter, he went into the primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street in London. The blizzard was so bad, the pastor couldn't even attend church that day, so a deacon preached a very simple message. He stepped into the pulpit and read his text from Isaiah 45, verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Spurgeon's autobiography records his own reaction. Spurgeon says that preacher had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text. And there was nothing needed by me, at any rate, except his text. Then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery. And he said, "That young man there looks very miserable." And he shouted, and I think only a primitive Methodist can, "Look, look, look, young man, look now." Then I had this vision, not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what it was to believe, and I did believe in one moment. who knew that this young 15-year-old man caught in a snowstorm would become what many would belovedly call the prince of preachers? And similarly, Dwight Lyman Moody was just an ordinary shoe salesman in Boston when he was reached for Christ, and he accounts his conversion in this way. He says, "When I was in Boston as a young man, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop that I was working in and put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight." Your concern and your tears will touch the hearts of people. And that concern and those tears of that godly Bible teacher resulted in the conversion of this young man who would finally see millions of souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns. Don't you believe we need to have a concern for souls? Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem, and he had no idea, but he was going to be given an opportunity to address the people at Pentecost at the same place that Peter addressed the people on the day of Pentecost 24 years earlier. Now, it's going to be a very different environment, a hostile one. But it is okay. We're to preach the word. We're to lift up the gospel in season and out of season. There are times in our preaching of the gospel that we will find rejoicing, and there are other times that we will find rioting, but we should never find yawning. We should never find boredom. We should be moved by the gospel in such a way that we are compelling men and women, boys and girls, to come to know the Savior that can take away our sins and give us eternal life and give us a robe of righteousness, a perfect record in the sight of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So this morning, we're going to consider this, that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel and leave the results to God. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. You know, I was away for much of the week. I was supposed to come home earlier than I actually arrived. I was delayed 2 days, like I said, in Washington, D.C. And when I came home, my plants were wilting. The new sod that I had put down where we had cut down a tree and there was dirt there, it was brown. So you know what? One of the first things I did, even though I wanted to rush to the bed and go to sleep, I got that hose out and I put that water to my plants, to my bushes, to my grass. Not all the grass. I'm not rich. But at least that little piece of sod, you know? It was all sad and brown. But then I kind of swept it up and raked it up and it was green underneath. I said, oh, it just needs a haircut, you know? And so that's what we do with the gospel. We plant and we water and we water and we water. And it might be in the midst of a drought. And you know what God does? He gives the increase. You can depend on it. The Lord's word will not return void, and he will vindicate your preaching of the gospel. And so as Paul gets to this place in Jerusalem, much danger awaits him. I mean, he's already been in trouble in all of the Gentile lands. And he's also been in trouble in Jerusalem before. But he's no stranger to suffering. He's been in jail. He's been stoned. He's been beaten numerous times. And Paul could say with the psalmist, as we all say, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Sometimes the greatest thing that keeps us from sharing the gospel is our fear of what people think about us. Now, I probably shared the gospel 10 times on airplanes and in the airport while I was gone. And every time I would get on an airplane, I would say, "Okay, Lord, where am I supposed to sit?" Especially Southwest, you can sit wherever you want, you know. And I get on the plane and I say, I'm going to sit on the aisle. I like the aisle seat. And I'm going to go to the first one. I sat next to the first seat, and there was a young pastor there. He didn't know who I was, except I had a shirt with my seminary's name on it. He said, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "I am." And we talked about the Bible the whole time. The second flight that I had, I said, "Lord, show me where to sit." And the Lord just brought me to the back of the airplane. I sat down in the back of the airplane next to this man, and he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I'm like, "What kind of a question is that? Who asks you if you're a Christian to a perfect stranger?" I said, "Yes, I am. I'm a pastor, actually." He said, "I was baptized 2 weeks ago." Then another person comes on. That was Isaiah. I said, "You got a great name, Isaiah." And then Macy comes on, and we're talking about Jesus. And she says, "I'm a Christian, too. We had church on the airplane." Sometimes we're called to edify the saints, and we're always called to preach the gospel. I had two Uber drivers. One didn't want to talk about Jesus. The second one wanted to talk about Jesus. Listen, it doesn't cost you anything to share the gospel. Amen? It's free. Go and preach the gospel. You say, "Well, I'm not a great evangelist." Have you been saved? Do you know that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, that he saved sinners? Then you can be a gospel preacher. You have all that you need for gospel preaching. That's the good news. So let's not be afraid of what man will do to us. Now we jump into our text. In verse 37, Paul is in trouble. There's a riot of sorts that has begun, because Paul has been accused by the people there, the leaders in Jerusalem, of bringing a Gentile into the holy places in the temple. There's the place where only Jewish men can come, and there is a sign that speaks of a penalty of death if anyone who is non-Jewish enters into that area, and he's falsely accused of this death penalty offense. And so the people are clamoring for Paul to be killed, and they're beating him. And it says that he's brought in by a group of Roman soldiers. And so he gets an unlikely ally as he is there in Jerusalem. It says, in this middle of this riot, Paul was about to be brought into the barracks by the soldiers there. There's a tribune that commands Paul to be seized, and there's like 1,000 Roman soldiers in front of the Antonia fortress, which was where Jesus had, they had put the crown of thorns upon him, and they had put the purple robe on him. I stood in the place where Jesus was, where they had beaten him, and they mocked him. I remember there in Jerusalem on my knees just crying and weeping and saying, "Lord, I want to serve you." And this is where Paul was. Paul was brought to that place where Jesus had been on this day of Pentecost. And so he's brought into the barracks by Roman soldiers. Who is it that protects him from the mob? Roman soldiers. And he says to the tribune — the tribune's like a one-star general, he's a high-ranking officer among the Roman soldiers. He's the one in charge of the centurions, who are in charge of 100 soldiers. And so he says, "May I say something to you?" And he's not speaking in Aramaic, because the Roman soldier doesn't know Aramaic. What language is he speaking in? He's speaking in Greek. And so the tribune says, "Do you know Greek?" So it's so interesting that in this moment, all that had prepared Paul in his life, his cultured learning in the city of Tarsus, his education there, his polished, kind, cultured manner, actually opened an opportunity with this general, this tribune. And he actually gets an ally. This is the moment where this tribune really begins to help and protect Paul because of the light of the Holy Spirit inside of him, because of his character. Can I ask you a question? Are you growing and changing in Christ? Because if you are, that in and of itself, your very countenance, your very peace that people can see shining on your face will open up doors for you. Even when I was on the airplane, I didn't really say much. They were asking me if I was a Christian. It said, I'm not saying that I have a face like an angel, but Stephen did. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, we need to preach the gospel. Yes, no one will ever come to know the Lord without the gospel. But there is a sense of peace that can be seen on your face. And it draws people. It is an aroma of Christ in your life. And you're not going to have it if you're not living consistently in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, with all the means of grace, being here and worshiping Christ with the people of God, when you're on vacation, finding the people of God where they are, and just getting involved in Bible studies and prayer times and this prayer and fasting ministry, all kinds of things, evangelism. I mean, you can't be involved in everything. You don't want to burn yourself out, but you do want to be involved, right? And that is, your growth in Christ is going to open up doors. If you're not evangelizing, hear me now, if you're not evangelizing, it's probably because your growth in Christ has dried up and you just might be backsliding. Now, I've backslidden before, even as a pastor. I have to study the Word of God. I think, what kind of a Christian would I be if I wasn't a pastor? I'm so thankful that I have to study the Word of God for hours and hours every day. But listen, we all need to study the Word of God. Amen? Psalm 1 says, the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. How often? Day and night. That means you're in the Word, and you're thinking about the application of the Word in every context of your life. Now, God protected Paul with this unlikely ally. And he also protected him with his unique heritage, the fact that he was from Tarsus. The tribune immediately thought that he had mistaken him for an Egyptian revolutionary that had been stirring up trouble in Jerusalem. In fact, it was such a horrible thing that hundreds of men were literally crucified by the Romans because of this revolutionary. But the revolutionary got away. And so the tribune, his name we find out later is Lysias, Claudius Lysias, he says, are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? And Paul replies, you know, basically, I'm not an Egyptian. I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. So his unique heritage opens up a way that he's going to actually be able to address. In the midst of a riot, he's going to be able to address the people and give the powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to you that your heritage, whatever it is, it may not be so pristine as Paul's. In fact, it probably is nothing like that. But your heritage, your story is going to open up connections with people. And you're going to be able to relate with people because God is sovereign. He has brought you through all the muck and the mire of your life to this point, with all these experiences, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. He makes all things beautiful in his time. All things will work together for good. So he's brought you your unique heritage. Don't run away from your story. You tell your story. The ups and the downs, the dark times and the bright times. Your story is your story. And it's going to connect with other people who are hurting, who are suffering, who need the comfort that you have. Paul's unique heritage opened up doors. Listen, there's no room for regret. You bless the Lord that he's brought you through, whatever trials he's brought you through, have brought you to this place, to this time of joy, this time of victory, this time of celebration. And where it is darkest, that is where the sun shines the brightest. Amen? The darkness cannot overcome the light. So that unique heritage that Paul had opened up a door, and he gets an uncanny permission. When he had given him permission, so this tribune gives permission to Paul, and Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. Now, his hand is chained, right? Because he's just been arrested by the soldiers. He's just been beaten by the crowd. We learned that last week. So his hair is matted with blood. He's scraped up. Maybe he's limping. But he lifts up that bruised hand with a chain dangling from it. And he motions to the crowd. And instead of becoming more riotous, by the grace of God, the crowd hushes itself. Now that's a work of the Lord. He motioned to the people, and he gets this opportunity. He says, it says, when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language. Now, Paul would have been speaking Aramaic, so it was common at that time to say the language of the Hebrews, which is at that time is Aramaic. Obviously, the Bible is written in Hebrew, and some would have known Hebrew. Paul would definitely knew Hebrew. But he would have addressed the crowd in Aramaic. So this is just a way of speaking to say the language of the Hebrew people. And he addresses them in Aramaic, and he says, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And so he gives a glorious defense, not of himself. Remember, he's been accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple complex, into the place where only the Jewish men were allowed. It's a death penalty offense, but he's not worried about that. He's not worried about defending himself. He wants to give a defense of the gospel. And so he makes this defense. I think of Psalm 118:6. "The Lord is on my side, as we saw earlier. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And also in 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And so God protects him, and now he has an opportunity to witness for Jesus with God's power and speak of how God's power converted a very religious but very lost man. Now, all these people knew who Saul of Tarsus was. And the Sanhedrin who was accusing him knew who Saul of Tarsus was. He was, I wouldn't say he was famous in Jerusalem, he was infamous. Because at one time he had been so careful as a Pharisee, but now something had changed. Now he was proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel and of the world. And so we see that when we come to a place where we begin to preach the gospel, we can share our own testimony of salvation. And Paul does that. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a testimony of salvation? Is there a time where you have passed from death to life? Sometimes it's not a crisis salvation. And if you're looking for that and you don't have that, sometimes you can be really confused. But often it can be just as quiet as the wind for some people. The Holy Spirit is compared. Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to the wind that you cannot see. It's mysterious. But you can see the effects. And that's why John, in the book of 1 John, gives us various evidences of true faith. And he says that if you are truly believing, that you will not be comfortable in sin, that you will long for fellowship with God, and everything about your life will be directed through your fellowship with God. You will long and look for the second coming of Christ, so that when he appears, we will be like him and we will see him as he is. We will be confessing our sins and longing for holiness, keeping his commandments. That's going to be the heart of a person with a new nature. And you're no longer controlled, though you're harassed, but you're no longer controlled by your old nature. And so this is what Paul wants to demonstrate to the people, that God's power can save a lost sinner. He says in chapter 22 and verse 2, when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, that is Aramaic, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted the way, that was their name for Christianity, the way, the truth, and the life. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Isn't it shocking that this first part of Paul's testimony is that he knew the Bible so well that he was in charge of persecuting those who diverted from the Pharisaical sect. But he knew you can know the Bible so well and be completely lost. This is Paul's testimony. He had the best education in Tarsus. He knew the Greek language. He knew the Hebrew language. He studied the Hebrew scriptures diligently, day and night. And yet, he lacked something incredible in his life. What did he lack? He lacked the personal presence of God ministering to his heart and soul. Are you here this morning going to church? Just to go to church? And maybe you like the culture. It feels good. It's safe. It's beautiful. You see the beauty of Christ in these people. But I want to ask you, do you see the beauty of Christ in your own heart, in your own life? Is there the presence of God guiding you and growing you? Not asking you if you're perfect, but what I'm asking you is, are you perfect in Christ this morning? Do you know Christ personally? That's something that Paul was lacking when he was a Pharisee. And then he speaks of his loving Savior that was revealed to him. He said, as I was on my way, verse 6, and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Now, this may not seem like much to you, this light, but to the crowd there in Jerusalem, they would have immediately thought of the Old Testament manifestation of God in the glory cloud. And so what Paul is saying is that, yes, Yahweh from the Old Testament appeared to me. Yahweh stopped me on the road to Damascus. They would have related with this. They would have connected with this. They would have understood this. They had read about how the glory cloud led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptians, came into the promised land, and they never moved unless the glory cloud moved. That is a picture of our relationship with Jesus. We don't move without the peace, the wisdom, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Not that dwells among us, but in the new covenant dwells in us. Hallelujah. You have the glory cloud inside of you. But he was saying there was this outward manifestation of God's presence in Damascus. Yahweh's glory cloud. And in a moment, Paul knew that Jesus Christ was Yahweh in human flesh, just as all the prophets had predicted, that he would be born of a virgin. And so out of this revelation came a repentance. He fell to the ground. He heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So this was Paul's main sin. It was a religious sin. He was so zealous for his own interpretation of God's law that he was actually persecuting Christians, and in persecuting Christians, he was persecuting and standing against as an enemy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something beloved in this verse, and that is that Jesus loves you if you're in Christ. And when people persecute you, they are actually persecuting Christ. When you suffer because of persecution, because when you open your mouth, people don't want to hear you, they slam the door in your face, and you are sometimes alienated even from family members because of the gospel, and Jesus takes that personally. And look what he did with Saul of Tarsus. He chased Saul of Tarsus down. And God can chase your family members down. Amen? He can bring them to salvation. So don't give up. The Lord takes a personal interest in your hurt for your loved ones. And so it says, "Why are you persecuting me?" I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And it says in the next verse, "Lord, what shall I do?" And so he's repented. He's surrendering. He's calling him Lord. He's saying, "I want to do whatever you want me to do." So many people say that they believe in Jesus, but they don't want to obey him. Faith without works is dead. Works does not save. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is never alone. Amen? Works always follow faith. Obedience, surrender. He's not just your Savior, he's your Lord and Savior. And so we bow our knee to him. And that's repentance. It's seeing God, seeing the world the way God sees it, hating sin and loving righteousness. And there is no salvation outside of repentant faith. You have to turn from what you once loved and hate it. And you have to run to that which you avoided and love the Lord God with all your heart. That's repentant faith. Trust him. What's his response? What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. He responded. Why did Paul not see the truth when he had read the scriptures his whole life? Not until that point did he come to know Jesus. Theologians call that irresistible grace. What is irresistible grace? It's where God opens your eyes and Jesus becomes irresistible. Amen? He becomes everything you could have dreamed of. Jesus speaks of, in his parables of finding a field, and there's a treasure in it. No one else can see that treasure, but you can see it. And so you sell all that you have and you buy that field, because all that you have is nothing compared to the treasure that's in that field. And that's what Jesus is like. That's what the kingdom is like. When Jesus is king of your life and you join the kingdom of God by grace through faith, you want to worship the king. And all that you see is worthless compared to knowing him. I don't like splitting messages in two, but we're going to have to do that today. But I want to close with just a thought. Have you ever been in the Wabash River of Indiana? I haven't, but I've seen videos where there's literally these silver carp. They're large, and they jump out of the water 3 to 5 feet into the air. And in January, if you go down at different times, if you go down the Wabash River in Indiana, there's so many hundreds of carp that are jumping up like flying fish. And if you take your boat down that river, the fish will literally jump into your boat. Now, that's not usually how evangelism works. The fish need to be given a hook, and you need to go out and do the work. You need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. And we have a wonderful opportunity, but we cannot be comfortable and think that God is just going to send fish like the silver carp in the Wabash River to Living Hope. We're going to normally have to go out and catch them. So I want to encourage you to pray. First of all, pray for your lost loved ones. Maybe you've been praying for years and you've given up hope. I want you to renew the hope. I want you to renew the vigor, that you would open your eyes to the lostness of your loved ones, that you would think about them and their eternity. But I also want you to think not just that they are lost, but I want you to think about the power of God to raise the dead. That through your prayers, God can open the eyes of your blind loved ones. I remember there was a time when I was so burdened by my own twin sister, and her eternity was going to be hell. And I prayed for her with tears and fasting for 10 years. Every night, sometimes I'd fall asleep on my knees praying for her. And then I got married, and I would jerk awake, my eyes open in the middle of the night, thinking about the terrors of hell that my sister was going to experience. And my wife and I would beg God, "Oh Lord, open her eyes." And there came that moment when she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to give up hope, not for your relatives, not for this country. God is on the throne. Jesus Christ has died. Yea, he has risen from the dead. We serve a living Savior. Get excited about what God's going to do. Don't get dragged down in the depression and the despair that Satan wants you to get distracted with. He wants you to be excited for souls because God saved you. And because he saved you, like Paul says, he can save anybody. I guess come back next week for part two. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this sweet time and ask that you would work in hearts even as we sing our song. We ask, Lord, that you would move in us. And Lord, I do pray that you would open our eyes to see you afresh and anew, and that we would see lost souls. And Lord, I just ask that if there's someone here, Lord, who has lost the joy of Christ, that they would just pray. Lord, I know that Emilio is going to be up here ready to pray with anyone that comes. And Lord, I just pray that we would see that this is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. This is not a place just to hear information. This is a place to follow you together, to get prayer from one another. So Lord, as we have this time of prayer and singing, that you would be honored and glorified and work in the hearts of everybody here. Let may no heart be untouched, unchanged. For saints, I pray that you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctify us, Lord, by your truth. And then for sinners, Lord, anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. Now would be the accepted time, that they would not harden their hearts, but they would soften their heart and seek you as the Savior of their life and the Lord of their life. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.